You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report. Alexander Alfano reporting in this third week of November 2024. Thank you for tuning in. For me, a pleasure, a privilege to address you on the report, to bring you a weekly briefing on religious liberty news. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we read, always have an answer for the hope that is in your heart. The Religious Liberty Report, a program intended to educate, encourage, support, equip you, our listeners, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview. Because we live in a culture that aggressively challenges our faith. Anything you lose by speaking the truth is not a loss. It's an alignment. God's word tells us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Are you prepared to give that answer? Do you feel confident and comfortable sharing your faith? If the answer is no, or you're just not sure, we're here to help. The Religious Liberty Report. Thank you for tuning in. My name is Alexander Alfano, reporting in this third week of November 2024. Scripture exhorts us to contend for the faith. Too many Christians fear that speaking the truth on certain issues could make them judgmental, unloving. Many Christians avoid sharing their faith because they're afraid to answer the tough questions. We're here to help. The Religious Liberty Report, helping you equip yourself to understand, articulate your perspective, your Christian worldview. When faced with a wide range of questions, tough questions, the questions of life, on topics ranging from how did I get here? Who am I? What is my destiny? Where am I going when I die? And what is the purpose of life? Also, tough questions on topics including race, sex, heaven, hell, politics, climate change, and more. Our tactic, our game plan is to have exactly that, a game plan for discussing and explaining our Christian convictions. Thanksgiving, next week, heads up everyone, Thanksgiving, federal holiday in the United States celebrated on the fourth Thursday of November. Days of Thanksgiving, because it really does cover a weekend of sorts, a week even. Days set aside to give thanks to God. The story of the Plymouth colonists, known as the Pilgrims, settling in parts of eastern Massachusetts. We'll go through their story, their narrative, as we always do every year in the week of Thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Let's review the story of thanksgiving. I credit Richard Jacobs for much of this material. In 1620, several dozen men and women walked onto a ship. For many, it would be the last time they would embrace their mothers, fathers, children, those they loved most. A few years earlier, they had hatched a business plan. William Bradford, who would later become a governor in Plymouth Colony, he and around 400 other exiled English Puritans seeking religious freedom. Part of a plan, a clandestine congregation, a secret church, an underground church in Holland, modern-day Holland, the Dutch city of Leiden. A business plan was hatched. It was funded by wealthy investors in London. The Puritans, you see, were tired of living on the run with the looming threat of a siege by English and Spanish forces seeking to squash, cancel, conquer, and defeat the Puritans' Christian faith. So these Puritans, tired of living on the run with this looming threat, they looked towards the New World with all its promise and possibility. Even though previous attempts had been made to settle in the colonies, most of the colonists had died due to the severe winters. But these brave men and women didn't want to survive. They wanted to live and worship their God, free from persecution, free to practice their faith, their way of life, free from the tyranny of an institution whose authority they did not recognize. They planned a courageous venture, a business plan of sorts, and somehow, by means which historians still haven't pieced together and probably never will, they got the money, the capital from wealthy London merchants, and the permission, more importantly, from the crown to establish a new colony across the ocean. Part of the deal of this business venture was two ships, two vessels, second-hand ships, a full complement of officers and men, and provisions for the journey. 3 days after leaving Holland, they landed in Southampton, England. The pilgrims, a secret cargo, scared, quiet, in the hold of the ship. England's King James I had just turned against the Spanish monarchy, forming an alliance with Holland instead. The country from where the English Puritans had been outlawed, rounded up, and persecuted for their faith. Their small ship, the Speedwell, was to rendezvous with the larger Mayflower, which they had already purchased and was carrying provisions from London. They were supposed to begin their journey across the Atlantic together, both ships, but the speedwell, being an old, barely seaworthy ship, had to be abandoned, and all the pilgrims were forced to cram into the Mayflower. Time was against them. The situation was becoming dire. September was fast approaching, and the western gales made the Atlantic crossing especially dangerous at this time of year. The window of opportunity, the launch window, so to speak, was closing. Crossing the Atlantic through storms was now inevitable. If they didn't do it now, their entire venture could fail, and persecution for the faith would await. At this point, things for the pilgrims, these first Puritans, were looking desperate. Crammed into a small, creaking ship, the Mayflower, with hundreds of animals. If the Atlantic swells didn't drown them, there was a good chance they would starve or die of thirst long before they saw the shores of America. Even if they made it to the New World, how would they survive this first winter? They should have given up. But they did not. And that makes all the difference. And this is their story. The Atlantic is a monster in autumn. Her violent rages have claimed countless ships and lives over the ages. But this crossing was especially bad. The pilgrims spent the whole time cramped below deck, trapped in a dark, cold, wet cargo hold, crouching because the ceilings were so low for them to even stand. Sometimes the storms were so severe that the Mayflower's crew had no choice but to lower the sails and let the Mayflower drift for days. The gales were so powerful that they would have ripped off the masts and left them all stranded at sea. One pilgrim who ventured on deck was swept overboard. Luckily for him, sailors were able to throw him a lifeline and pull him from the ocean before he drowned. Almost halfway across the Atlantic, a particularly severe storm cracked the main beam of the Mayflower's hull. If one of the passengers didn't happen to have or be carrying a, quote, great iron screw, the Mayflower would have snapped in half and would have been sent to the depths of the sea. One woman gave birth to a baby boy. Cramped in the dark, shivering, terrified, hungry, with their provisions running dangerously low, the pilgrims, all they could do is hold on to one another and pray to God that they would make it to dry land before it ran out. But their prayers were answered. After 66 days at sea, on the morning of November 9th, 1620, they finally reached the New World. Cape Cod. The sun rising behind them. And just in time for winter, the Mayflower had made it across the Atlantic. The pilgrims had intended to land north on the mouth of the Hudson River. However, traumatized and exhausted from crossing the Atlantic, the Mayflower severely damaged. They dropped anchor in Cape Cod Bay. Another child was born a few days later, the first American. They had no right, legally, from the crown to settle on Cape Cod Bay. To start their new life on the right foot, they would somehow require a semblance of law, order, on which to establish this new society in Cape Cod Bay. They formed a kind of a partnership agreement, a contract of sorts. They called it the Mayflower Compact. In a sense, in a very real way, the America's first written constitution. The predecessor, the forerunner to the one we have today. It was drafted at that moment on the fly. After 66 days at sea, sailing through treacherous storms, the Mayflower finally reached America. They had intended to settle in the northern parts of what was an existing colony in Virginia. But fierce winds providentially blew them far north to a region completely outside of Virginia's jurisdiction. Landing in Cape Cod, Massachusetts, they found an empty, uninhabited location in which to settle. When the pilgrims came ashore, they fell to their knees and thanked God, affirming their reliance on Him and bringing their Bible-based principles to the new world. The seeds of the greatest, the freest nation the world has ever known. They signed the compact, the Mayflower Compact, on December 11th. The country's, America's, first document of civil government. And really, the first to introduce self-government. The Mayflower Compact clearly stating that what they were undertaking was for the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith. The agreement also established the idea of self-government through the laws made by the people. The Mayflower Compact, the first civil governing document written in America, established on the Judeo-Christian value system. The Mayflower Compact, the beginning of American constitutional government. After everything they had been through, they were finally now starting a new life, turning a new page. For the first month, they continued to live on the ship. But little by little, one day at a time, they explored the coast, scouting for locations to establish plantations and lay down their roots. By night, they sheltered in the ship, waiting for winter to bite. And bite it did. The winter was particularly harsh. Over a few weeks, the Mayflower transformed from a floating bunkhouse to a floating hospital filled with sick and dying. December 1620. During one of their expeditions, a few of the younger pilgrims thought they could see people in the trees, almost stalking them. And when they tried to follow, they got lost. But one time, one day, while retracing their steps, they stumbled on an abandoned village that had belonged to the natives. The Wampanoag people had lived in these lands for many years, but the last decade or so had been disastrous, decimated by skirmishes with neighboring tribes, ravaged by disease. When the pilgrims arrived, they found the ghost village, empty settlements. But they left behind many acres of land, cultivated land. And here the pilgrims chose as their site for their new plantation. All through winter they toiled, building their houses in the snow, preparing the land for spring, should they see it. From time to time, people in the forest would shoot arrows, never quite stepping out of the shadows. But the pilgrims made it through winter. It cost them dearly. They lost the captain and his crew when they returned to England. In early 1621, the pilgrims were now left alone, left behind, to fend for themselves. Half of them had already died, succumbed to the winter, to illness, disease, surrounded by new enemies, their land still too frozen to be worked. All they could do was hold on. But things were looking dark, very dark. At this point, it must have seemed like an eternity. Their safe passage to the new world was turning into a curse. But salvation was waiting for them just around the corner, and it came from the most unlikely place. In March 1621, spring, finally here. And without warning, a local Wampanoag tribesman walked into their colony unarmed and introduced himself. For the entire night, he shared with the pilgrims. Then he left. But a few days later, he returned with Squanto. Tisquantum, another member of his tribe, whose English was far better. Over the following weeks, Squanto and several other Native Americans in his tribe taught the pilgrims how to plant, how to grow corn. They showed them where to fish and how to catch beaver. A strategic partnership, a joint venture with the natives, with the Wampanoag tribe. And just in time. Both were very grateful, the natives for the new arrivals and the pilgrims for the natives. They were each very grateful. The tribespeople coached the pilgrims on how to grow crops. They taught the pilgrims how to cultivate all different kinds of crops and even maximize their yields, building large reserves of provisions by the time autumn came, they had a bumper harvest. After everything they've been through, escaping from England, living as exiles, then as outlaws, secret passages out of Europe, false starts, the Atlantic crossing, almost dying, losing half of their brothers, sisters, parents, and friends to disease, and then to the bitter cold of the American winter and starvation. All for this moment. Finally, their voyage no longer seemed useless, hopeless. Their bravery, fortitude, and courageous spirit. The first Thanksgiving, November 1621. The pilgrims, grateful, declaring a three-day feast, thanking God and celebrating with their new Native American friends. America's first Thanksgiving festival. The search for religious freedom. Freedom of conscience. Bringing the pilgrims across the ocean to the new world. Religious freedom, a founding principle of our nation. The pilgrims even saw America as a chosen nation, a city on a hill, they called it. A unique instrument of God to bring blessing, to bring freedom to the world. Some historians link the pilgrims' Thanksgiving celebration to the holiday of Sukkot, called the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus chapter 23. Regardless of how people may feel about Thanksgiving, one thing should be obvious. Thanksgiving was and still is founded on the Christian notion that we have so much to be thankful for and someone to be thankful to. Dear God, I want to pause on this Thanksgiving week and thank you for the blessings surrounding me. For another day, for family, friends, food on the table. You are the source of all good things, and we praise you for the simple things that bring us joy. Help us to keep our eyes on you every day of our lives, so that our lives may be filled with praise and joy. Amen. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report in this third week of November 2024. Thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. Jesus sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of the apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report this Thanksgiving week 2024. Alexander Alfano signing off, hoping to be with you again soon on the Religious Liberty Report. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries.